11 o'clock or 10 o'clock, and it's time to begin. We're on page 38, the middle of the page. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading at verse 8 in a moment. Let me just say to Janie Smith, who's in the Hill Haven Rest Home, her birthday is on Wednesday, this coming Wednesday. She'll be 93. I was over to see her for a few minutes yesterday, and it would be nice if she can't see any cards that you send her because she's blind, but knowing that you thought about her, I think would be a help. She hasn't been out of bed in the last couple of years, she has a keen mind, and I have a lot of fun when I go over there, and she's just as snappy and as witty as she always was, and it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing, and so we just thank the Lord for that. Remember, Mrs. Vanderford, Patricia's mother, is not doing too well over in, I don't know the name of the rest home behind the old hospital, old county hospital, but it's a newer rest home, and I went to visit her yesterday afternoon, and I couldn't find her, and they told me she's in the hospital again. She had just been in the hospital for about 10 days, just came home about a little over a week ago. And I went out to the hospital. I couldn't find her out there, and I learned that she had been in emergency, and I went over to emergency, and she was discharged. She had just come in. I don't know why, but I know that there are problems there, and she may be slipping home to glory one of these days. So it's something to keep in mind. Well, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're beginning our reading at verse 8. We're dealing with a men of faith. And you must remember that the people in Hebrews 11 are given to the Hebrews to whom this is written as a challenge, not to go back, but to go on. And here we have the outworking of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints in a very real way. And this is based on verses 38 and 39 of chapter 10, where we read, "Now the just shall live by faith." That's the life of faith of the child of God. The just shall live by faith. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And this is the outworking of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19 that says, "They were with us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us." One of the marks of genuine Christianity is a continuous going on. Not going back, but going on. This is what our Lord taught in John chapter 10. "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me." In other words, there's a going on, a continuous following the Lord. Now this is seen in a very definite way, as we've seen last Lord's Day in Hebrews chapter 11. The opening verses of Hebrews 11 is that of the contents of faith. What is faith? But then we saw the walk of faith in Enoch. We saw the witness of faith. And we also saw now, this morning, we begin with Abraham, the man who believed the promises of God. So we begin our reading at verse 18. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even a one of him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac, well, we'll stop there at the end of verse 19, for that deals with the man Abraham, and I doubt if we'll get finished with Abraham this morning, for the subject of Abraham in Scripture and outlining his life, and also Sarah here in this passage. It's an interesting thing. When you read concerning Sarah in the Old Testament, you get mixed feelings. You get mixed feelings when she suggests Hagar to raise up an Ishmael. When she laughs in chapter 18. But, do you know, when you come to the New Testament, there isn't a derogatory thing said about Sarah. A lot of good things said about Sarah in the New Testament, but nothing derogatory. It's amazing, the faith of this woman, Sarah. Well, let's pray. Our God and our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we bow before you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the freeness of it. We thank you for the strength of grace. We thank you that you have shut us up to grace. When we think of those that we pray for, like Mrs. Smith and Mrs. Vanderford, you've shut us up to grace. Your grace gives us strength moment by moment. And when it pleases you, our Father, to call into thy very presence, that will take place. And we thank you this morning that we are thine by the blood of the cross. When we think of the many on that prayer list that is read every Wednesday night, we stand in amazement, our Father, that you permit us to pray one for another. This is pure grace. We're shut up to grace. For when we say, Father on earth, we are heard in the very throne room of heaven because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we ask you to take the word this morning and bless it to every heart, thanking you for the privilege of asking and expecting from you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll notice on your paper on page 38, we're dealing with Abraham in the middle of the page, the man who believed the promises of God. The first thing about Abraham that you find in the Bible is not found in the Old Testament. It's amazing, isn't it? It's found in the New Testament. It's found in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, in the sermon by Stephen, before he's killed, he says something about God's first appearance to Abraham. And if you have your Bibles there, turn back to the book of Acts, to chapter 7. And this is the first appearance of God to Abraham. You don't find this in the book of Genesis. You find the results of it. And when you get to chapter 12 of Genesis, now we read, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. The Lord had said past tense. And it has reference to what we have here in Acts 7, verses 2 and 3. Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, or Haran, as you have in the King James in the 11th chapter of Genesis, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. So the first thing we find about Abraham here, the God of glory appears to him. And that's what we could call the call of Abraham, as he was called by God, as we notice in verses 8 through 10, where we read, by faith Abraham, when he was called. Now that word called in the Bible is very important. And usually theologians put an adjective before the word calling. When they talk theologically, they use the word adjective effectual. The effectual call of God. You read of it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, for where we read, and we know that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the definite article is there, the called. And those who are the called are those who have been effectually called by God. Now, the effectual call, if you put it on one side of an equation, effectual call, put that equal sign, the other side of the equation, you could write the new birth. For the effectual call equals the new birth, being born of God. To be born of God means that we have been effectually called by God into the fellowship of his Son, as you read in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and about verse 5. Okay, he was called by God. Notice A. One moment, he was a pagan moon worshiper like his neighbors. And you read that, you find that truth in Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, where you find that they served other gods when they lived on the other side of the flood, or as a better translation puts it, on the other side of the Euphrates River. That's where Abraham, like his neighbors, he served other gods. He was a pagan moon worshiper, furthermore. But while one moment he was a pagan moon worshiper, notice C, or B, the next moment he was a believing man with his back toward his old way of life and his faith, or his face toward the promised land. The God of glory made all the difference. And it's the God of glory revealed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ that has made the difference in our lives. The God of glory is that. Now notice C. This is a great lesson for these Hebrews who were drawn to Christ and yet hankered for the dead things of Judaism. See, the temple was still standing. I've said this I don't know how many times in our studies in Hebrews. And there's that hankering within to go back. Just like Israel, after they came out of Egypt, they had a hankering for the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the things of Egypt, rather than for that which God had provided for them day by day. And I tell you, that mixed multitude is a dangerous thing. We read about them. There's a mixed multitude that came up out of Egypt. That mixed multitude, they went along with all the things that happened in Egypt. But there's a big difference between the Egyptians and the Lord's people, between the mixed multitude and the Lord's people. And it can be defined in one word: blood. Blood. They had never been born of God. They had not come under the how should I say, they had not come under the blood of the Passover lamb. And therefore, they had never truly been a witness to that which God had done in, or is going to do in the person of Christ. For the Passover was a picture of Christ. Bob, would you get that lady a set of notes, please? Okay, thank you. Nice having you with us. And we're in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're on page 38 of those notes. And we're dealing with Abraham. And the Hebrews had that hankering to go back to Judaism. Judaism was a dead, bankrupt religion. It was a God-ordained religion of the Old Testament. But now Christ had come. Judaism was a shadow. Christ is a substance. As we said before, the shadow of a meal will never satisfy you. And I tell you, when you go to a wedding, there's usually a big wedding cake there, you know. Now, the shadow of that cake will never make the taste buds do anything for you. It never helped David's overbite, I'll tell you. But the real thing will. And Christ is a substance, friend. He's a substance. I don't know. Somebody greased that, I believe. Boy, it goes so easy. But anyway, Christ is a substance. And that's what we feast on. And that's what's so important. Now notice, they had a hankering to go back. So here in the heroes of faith, in Hebrews 11, they challenge you at every turn. These heroes are going to challenge the Hebrews so that when you get into chapter 12, and the opening words, he can say, wherefore, being compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that he set before us. Let us continue to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So here, as we deal with Abraham, he's a man who believed the promises of God. Now, how do we know when we believe the promises of God? How do I know when I've truly believed? That's a good question. And I believe it's a question that is answered in verse 13. In verse 13. And I want you to notice the verbs of verse 13, where it says, these all died in faith, having not received the promises. In other words, they never saw the fulfillment of the promises that God made to Abraham. Abraham was given the promise of a seed. And when we come to the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 16, we learn who the seed is. The seed is Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham. But also those who believe in Christ are brought in, and we see ourselves as children of Abraham. But I want you to notice something concerning the faith of these people. While they didn't receive the promises, there in verse 13, I want you to, having seen them afar off, the eye of faith kept them going. They saw them afar off. And that's the first thing. When we see what the person of Christ has done for us, when we see the value of the blood, when we see and the resurrection of Christ, and we understand why it all took place, having seen them. Having seen them, here's where our faith rests. Having seen them. Well, what do we do about it then? Oh, boy, having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them. I tell you what, that word persuaded is a word that Paul uses in Romans 8. He says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. What does it want to persuade? Do you ever have to persuade anybody? You know, suppose I went over to see Jack tomorrow and I said to him, Jack, I want to go fishing. Let's go fishing. Oh, I just don't feel like going fishing. But I said, you know, if we went over and went to Western North Carolina and we found a good, cool, flowing stream of water and we get a trot hooked on that. And just think, boy, they tell me once you get a trot on the line, it gives you such a desire to fish. And so I said, I want to go fishing. And we just kept on, and soon he's persuaded he wanted to go too. See, I persuaded him, let's go fishing for trot. Well, beloved, I'm persuaded of the promises of God, for they cannot fail. And I have the whole of the scripture to back me up. I'm persuaded. And they were persuaded of them. Furthermore, they did something. They embraced them. They embraced them. They took them to themselves. They embraced them. And then there's something else. They confessed. There's nothing shy about them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They lived that way. These promises of God affected the whole of their life. Now, that's genuine faith, beloved. That's genuine faith. And you can take somebody to this little 13th verse here in the book of Hebrews. There was no going back on the part of Abraham, and we're going to get to that in a few minutes. No going back. But there is a going on. And that's the whole thrust of the book of Hebrews. Now notice, notice under C, little A there, the scripture says in verse 8, he went out not knowing whither he went. When God called Abram, when he heard the call of God, when he saw the glory of God, as we read in Acts chapter 7, when he saw that, you see, he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know where the Lord was leading him. Into what land? Into what place? In other words, notice these Hebrews might well be challenged, for they had much more light than Abram had. They had the light, the God, and that's what you have in chapter 2 of Hebrews, remember? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them drift by our eyes, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, etc., etc. In other words, but notice D on your paper there. He was a pilgrim in the purposes of God. In other words, by faith he became a sojourner. Abram was a wealthy man. You know, I've often thought of my mother came from a home where the 17 went to the table at every meal. Now, that wasn't many compared to Abraham. Remember the 14th chapter of Genesis? He had 318 servants that were born in his own house. And those servants had families in all probability. And Abraham provided for them all. Abraham was a wealthy man. Boy. And he never owned any property. God gave him the land of Canaan. He promised it to him and to his seed forever. God gave it to him, and yet he never owned any of it except a little plot of ground that he bought to bury Sarah in. That's all he owned. And that was enough down payment, beloved. He's going to possess the whole land and a lot more than we think. I'll tell you, the land of Canaan, that's a great land, you know. The Canaanites were in it at one time. The land of Canaan. We have a preacher here who speaks the land of Canaan, for he dwelt there for 5 years. Yes, indeed. Okay, we're moving on. A missionary to the Canaanites. A missionary to the Canaanites, yes. All right. But now notice, he not only was a sojourner, he was a notice E, he was a partner with the people of God. He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs together of the same promise. So, for you see, Isaac and Jacob are in the loins of Abraham. I'm going to go get some. I'll get a sip of water. That's all you need, you know. Cold water will cool off a warm preacher. Well, anyway, Abraham confessed. They confessed that they were pilgrims and sojourners. By faith, he became a sojourner. In other words, he made no attempt to have great possessions of land in the land. He was a partner with the people of God. In other words, for God's purposes did not end with Abram or Abraham. Remember what our Lord said to that those Sadducees who presented the parable to him of the woman who had seven husbands and no children, and whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Our Lord said, did you not read what God said to Moses at the burning bush? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You know, that teaches me something. Our God is a God of succeeding generations. See, things aren't going to go to pot when I die. You see, none of us are indispensable. God is a God of the succeeding generation. He calls in every generation. So Abram, here, it's taught, he dwelt in tents with Isaac and with Jacob, who are also heirs of the same promise. And you and I are heirs of that promise too, according to Galatians 3:16, because we belong to Christ. But furthermore, we move on. Notice G, Abraham not only learned how to live by faith, but where to look by faith. In verse 10, he looked for a city. He saw the God of glory, and he knew that any city God builds must be great. He looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Notice B, that word looked means he expected eagerly. In other words, are we eagerly looking for the coming of the Lord? As Peter exhorts in 2 Peter 3, to hasten toward the coming of the day of God. Now, you see, verse 16, God hath prepared for them a city. But not only was he called by God, but he was controlled by God. It's one thing to say I'm a believer. You see, that's easy. But does God control my life? Is my life controlled by God? I want to point four things concerning faith that are found in the life of Abraham in Hebrews 11. You'll notice in verse 8, we learn this. Faith obeys when you don't know where. Faith obeys when you don't know where. By faith, Abraham was called to go out, as we read here, into a place that he should receive for an inheritance. He obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he was going, not knowing whither he went. Faith obeys when you don't know where. That's faith. But more than that, when you get over to verse 10, faith obeys when you don't know when. It says, for he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know that city hasn't arrived yet. But we're looking for it. And faith obeys when we don't know when. Not only we don't need to know where, but we don't know when. He looked for a city. Now look at the next verse, verse 11. Here we learn that faith obeys when you don't know how. For verse 11 says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. How do two people, 90-some years of age, each one, sexually dead, God says, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a son. And in Isaac, that son, your seed is going to be called. See, faith obeys what? When you don't know how. How's God going to do it? Well, that's not my problem. That's his. That's his problem. And faith simply obeys. But now notice, we go one step further. Look down at verse 17. Verse 17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Faith obeys when you don't know why. You don't know why. You see, Father, do you want me to do that? Abraham simply obeyed God. And our Lord could save Abraham. He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. For he learned things on that mountain that day when he offered up Isaac that he never learned before. Let's go over those four again in case you mark them in your Bible. You see, in verse 8, faith obeys when you don't know where. In verse 10, faith obeys when you don't know when. Verse 11, faith obeys when you don't know how. And then verse 17, faith obeys when you don't know why. See, so when you put those four things with verse 13 that we already looked at, and the verbs there, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. But you see, it says, but having seen them afar off, and they were persuaded of them, they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It reminds me of the 14th chapter of John, where our Lord in the upper room that night, he says to his own, he says to them, if you love me, you will keep my words. That's obedience. If you love me, you will keep my words. And my Father will love you, and we will come and make our abode with you. I want to tell you, the walk of Abraham. Now, when you and I were saved, we were enrolled in the school of faith. And the dean of that school is a man by the name of Abraham. He's the dean of the school. And whether we like it or not, we were enrolled in it. And the life of the child of God is a life of faith. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith. That's how Abraham walked. And that's how I'm expected to walk. Well, we get to verses 11 through 16 at the bottom of the page. He not only was called by God, he was controlled by God. He was controlled by God. Notice the condition of his wife. Verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength. How did Sarah receive strength? By faith. She believed. That's how she received the strength to conceive. She believed the promises of God. Faith obeys when you don't know how. See, God's power is not dependent upon my ability to think things through. God's power is dependent and operates when I simply believe God. Let me quote a verse. I'm going to quote it wrong. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask or think, according to the power that worketh in the angels. No. According to the power that worketh in us. The power that worketh in us. And what is that power? It is the power of the Word of God being grasped by faith as the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. Do I have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? And if I have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, I will read the Word of God. The Spirit of God takes that Word and creates faith in me. I don't know how. Now, we all don't know. None of us know how. And we tell God that every time we sing, don't we? You see, I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom. Oh, that's a great hymn. It tells you a lot of things we don't know. But it tells you who we do know. We know him. We move on. Notice. But then in verse 12, you also have the condition of Abraham's body. You see, therefore sprang there even a one of him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude. Oh, I tell you, he had a dead body. His body was dead sexually. Now, let's think of it. How would you see at this time in Abraham's life, his name was Abram, it was at that time that God says, I'm going to change your name. You're no longer Abram, but you're Abraham. You're Abraham, the father of many nations. Now, how would you like to take that at 90 years of age and not have any children? You see, you walk down to where you do business. Well, good morning, Abram. I'm sorry. That's no longer my name. My name is Abraham. Huh, father of many nations. How many children do you have? I don't have any. Father of many nations. Yes, God changed my name. They confessed, beloved, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What does it mean to confess? It means that we simply believe the promises of God. The promise of God to Abram was, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And he changed his name to be evidence of it. And that word Abraham is a great word, the father of many nations. You see, when you consider the condition of his body, it was dead. You see, God knows when to do things, and he knows how to do it. All he says to us is, just trust me. He just says, trust me. Believe me. I am able. Well, we notice, see, on our paper at the bottom there, yet out of these two conditions came the abundant blessings of God. Numerous a seed, numerous as the stars of heaven, and the sand of the seashore. Did you ever try to go to the beach and count the sand? I tell you what God has in store in the unending ages of eternity, in the future, would baffle the mind if he told us. I tell you what God has told us. He has told us that we just simply believe him. And he's given evidence that he is able by what he does. And what the future holds, you and I cannot fathom in our minds. For I read in Ephesians 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But now notice, D. I wouldn't give this D away for anything. It says, a promise from God is more sure than a post-dated check from a billionaire. Russ Perot, I depend more on the promises of God than if I had a check from Russ Perot. He's only a billionaire a few times. I tell you, the promises of God are far greater. I tell you, this is real, beloved. We're talking about reality here. Remember verse 6 of Hebrews 11? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is the existence of God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do we love him? Do we know him? Have we received him? Is the grace of God a reality in our lives? Beloved, this should cause us to move on as a people of God. The Hebrews wanted to go back to a dead religion. But God says, no. In the heroes of faith, I challenge you to go on. Look at Abraham. Well, page 39. There's a minute left. You'll notice on page 39, we continue what we started today. And since I'm not going to be here next Lord's Day morning, notice under Abraham there, very quickly, 1, 2, and 3, they had a good confession. Abram had a tent and an altar. 2, there was no compromise. That's so important today. I see compromise all around me today. There was no compromise with Abraham. Furthermore, there was faith in the command of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you now that you would take this word, bless it to every heart. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your loving kindness. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.